So y'all may be seated. Again, welcome everyone to Riverside. Just glad you're here. We're in Galatians chapter 5 as we continue to make our way through this letter. Now, this weekend, we've had a great weekend that we remember all those that have fought valiantly for us, many that have laid down their own lives to ensure a country of freedom for us. And because of what they have done for us, because they have gone ahead of us and they have fought, they've laid down their lives, we get to live in a free country. We don't have to wake up each day now and kind of leave our house, you know, with weapons in hand, sword on our back, or guns slinged over our shoulder, thinking that we've got to take on ground, we've got to defeat the enemy, we've got to fight for it. It's already done. We get to enjoy it now, don't we? And so we're thankful for those that have fought on our behalf. Well, Paul has essentially been communicating the same truth to us in a spiritual matter in the book of Galatians here. This is what Paul has been trying to get through to the believers there in Galatia. He's been showing them that Jesus has laid his life down for us, that the enemy has been defeated. The work is done so that we get to live in the freedom that's already been accomplished for us. Look at what he said in chapter 5, verse 1. We covered this last week, but this is really the key verse here. This is like the theme of the letter of Galatians for us. It's right there, Galatians 5, verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled anymore with a yoke of bondage." What was that yoke of bondage? It was sin, it was works, it was them trying to earn favor with God. They were failing to rest in the freedom because Jesus has already defeated the enemy. He's already taken the ground for us to know that our salvation is based in him. It's not by our own works. So Paul is saying now, rest in it. Just like we enjoy living in a free country, we don't wake up going, "Oh boy, I better really try to take some ground." It's like, it's done, enjoy it. That's what Paul is saying that we get in Jesus now. The work is done. We have freedom in him, so now live in it and enjoy it. And the Galatians were those that had received that truth to begin with. They heard Paul. Paul came on his first missionary trip there and traveled through that region of Galatia. They heard the gospel. They heard the good news. They heard this message of grace that Jesus has died for them to forgive them of their sin. And they just have to receive that by faith. It's a work of grace. It's a free gift. They don't have to work for it or earn it. It's by faith. And they receive that. They're all excited about it. They're like, "Yeah, this is super. This is awesome. This is wonderful." But then, as we've been seeing in this letter, the Judaizers, these Jewish legalists, were creeping in among them, and they were starting to try to alter what Paul had already been saying. They were trying to trip them up and change up what Paul had said. No. You know, faith in Jesus, hey, that sounds good and all, but you need more than that. Oh, we're not discounting Jesus, but you need more than that. And they were trying to bring them back under rules and regulations in order to be righteous. So here's what Paul says here in verse 7 where we pick it up. Now, here's what we've been looking at in this first part of chapter 5. First of all, verses 1 to 6, we've seen stand in liberty. Now, here in verses 7 to 12, we're going to look at standing up to legalism. And then in verses 13 to 16, stand against license. So stand in liberty, stand up to legalism, and stand against license. They've received the truth, but they're getting tripped up. Look what Paul says here in verse 7. "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Now, the Galatians, like I said, they'd received that gospel message that Paul shared at first. They were off and running with it, man. They'd received it like, "Yeah, I like this, Paul. This is great. We're saved by grace. It's a work of faith and hallelujah." And they're running. They're in this grace race. They're just going for it, right? But then the Judaizers came in and they kind of cut them off. They tripped them up. Anybody ever been in a race before where you're just going for it? You're just like in a great stride and all of a sudden somebody cuts in your lane and kind of like throws you off, right? It gets you out of that momentum that you're in. It's almost like you have to start that stride and you just get in. You just like run up beside them and you just give them a big football tackle and get them out of the lane, right? Maybe you don't do that, but you been in situations, I'm sure, where somebody comes in and they just trip you up and it throws you right off. That's exactly what these Judaizers, these legalists, had done in the church in Galatia. They had come and they had hindered them from obeying the truth. They came in and they tripped them up. And notice this, Paul says, this error, this way of thinking, doesn't come from the word of God. This wasn't something that they picked up by God. He says this persuasion does not come from him who calls you, right? Paul says, whatever you're getting here, this is not of the Lord. You don't pick this stuff up by just kind of staying in the truth, by staying through the word of God. Do you know that we have a real safeguard when we just stay connected to the word of God, when we get the truth in, that we begin to recognize quickly when there's error by knowing the truth? Well, the people here in Galatia, they were not picking up on this. They allowed this untruth to come in. And Paul says, that doesn't line up with the word of God. You didn't get any of this. This isn't from the Lord at all. You know, so many people are led astray simply because they go astray from the word of God. And people walk into error. And it doesn't mesh with the word of God. Many cults are formed because they accept things other than the truth of the word. You know, Charles T. Russell with, Watchtower here, he says this: not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself, but we can see also that if anyone lays the scripture studies, which is Russell's interpretation of the Bible in Jehovah's Witness, if they lay the scripture studies, their interpretation of the Bible, aside, even after he's used them, after he has become familiar with them, after he's read them for 10 years, if he then lays them aside and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, though he's understood his Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years, he goes into darkness. So what Charles Russell is saying, if you take the scripture studies, our interpretation of the Bible, the Jehovah's Witnesses version of it, and you lay those things aside, just go to the Bible, he says within 2 years, you're going to be in darkness. And then he goes on to say, on the other hand, if that person merely read the scripture studies with their references and had not read a page of the Bible as such, he'd be in the light at the end of 2 years because he would have the light of the scriptures. That's scary, guys. That's what cults are teaching. Oh, no. Hey, listen, put the word of God. You know what? The word of God, it's too hard to know. We need to help you learn the Bible. So read our interpretation. Read our studies of it. We'll pass on the truth for you. If somebody tries saying that to you, you need to just give them a big old holy uppercut or something like that, because you need to stay with the word of God. That's where you need to be in, is the word of God, because that's where you find the truth. And it's the truth in the word of God that will help you to see the errors that others are trying to pass on. You know, I've heard that many, the majority of converts to these cults have come out of a church background. They started, like these Galatians, they started in the truth, but then they've allowed others to kind of pull them away from the truth. And they began to accept the counterfeit. What happened there? Well, they weren't grounded in the word of God. They didn't know better. It doesn't take much error to permeate through that whole lump, right? That's why Paul says in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's talking about the church. That's a good word for us all. We're a big lump here, right? You know, just a big lump of people. But he says, and leaven is a picture of sin, right? In the Bible, it says it just takes a little bit of error, a little bit of sin to creep in. And it begins to permeate through the whole group. That's what happened in the church in Galatia. They'd heard Paul's word. They were all excited about it. But it just took a little bit of counterfeit and error to come in. And suddenly everybody began to get hoodwinked and fall away from the truth. You bakers know exactly what that's like. You take a little bit of yeast, right? And you put in that batch of dough, right? You don't have to take that yeast and start to like massage it in there, work it out. Oh, this piece doesn't have it. I got to get some. You don't have to manipulate that. You just add it and it works its way through the whole lump of dough, right? Bakers, anybody? Is that right? Somebody? Okay. I'm testing you to see if you're following. I don't know what I'm talking about. No. It's great. You just add it and it's does its work. It has a corrupting nature to it. That's what sin does, you see. And if somebody's creeping in and they're beginning to add things that are not a part of God's word, it has a corrupting nature to it. We need to catch that. And we need to know the truth. We need to be in the Word of God. Because Paul says, this error that you're walking, this doesn't come about by God. You didn't pick that up by any other way than listening to the counterfeit and the lie. Paul says in verse 10, though, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So Paul says, I got confidence in you that this isn't going to be the end result. And more rightly, I like this, Paul says, wait a second, my confidence isn't so much in you, it's in the Lord. That's a good place to put our confidence, right? If we're putting confidence in our fellow man, oh, we're going to be disappointed, okay? We don't put confidence in one another, put our confidence in the Lord, but we're trusting the Lord to carry out that work in us. And he's faithful, and he will carry out that work, right? He who started a good work, and he will be faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. So he's going to keep working. And so Paul says, I've got confidence in my Lord that, you know, you're not going to have any other mind, that he's going to direct you back into the truth here now. That he's not going to, that they're not going to allow this perverted message to just kind of take over. And reminds his readers that whoever it is that has spread that message, that falsehood, he says, well, they're going to have to give an account of that to the Lord one day. What does he say there? He says that he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Because I don't know who the ringleader is in all of this, but I'm confident that God's going to take care of them. Isn't that a great comfort for us to know that, you know what, there might be stuff out there that's not good. Sometimes we focus so much on the errors and we try to make such a big deal about countering the errors. What we need to do is just celebrate the truth and know that God's going to take care of those errors. God's going to take care of those people. They're going to give an account before the Lord. Look at what James 3 says. James 3 verse 1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Hey, that verse freaks me out. You need to pray for me. I sit up here trembling going, Lord, I don't want to say anything contrary to your truth, to the gospel, to your word, because I know that, boy, you've placed me in a position to be responsible in these things. And I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account for what I've passed on. Not just for what I've done personally, but for what I've passed on. And so Paul says, whoever this person is, the ringleader, whoever he is, I don't know. But I know that God's got him. He's going to deal with him. He'll take care of this. And so we need to pray for those that are teaching that they are indeed preaching the truth. They're sticking to the word of God and that they're representing God. I need prayer for that daily. So please, I invite your prayers as I stand up here trembling in my shoes. Verse 11, Paul says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. So, there were those that were trying to say, first of all, that Paul had joined their camp. The legalists were saying, hey, Paul's with us. He's preaching circumcision too. He's one of us. And Paul's going, wait a second. If I'm preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? And Paul was getting beat up because people didn't like the message of the gospel. They didn't like the message of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. People don't like the message of the cross. And so they hear Paul preaching that and they're coming against him saying, "You, what are you doing? This is contrary to what we believe. We want to focus on the law." They didn't like the message of grace, the gospel. And so Paul's getting beat up. He's getting hammered. He's getting persecuted. He says, if I'm preaching what they're preaching, why am I getting persecuted? They were trying to say, you know, it's okay. Paul's one of us. Just listen to our teaching. Paul's behind us on this. And he wasn't. He said, no, that's not the case at all. And Paul reserves some pretty harsh and strong words towards those who were causing such problems there in verse 12. He basically says, if they want to promote circumcision so much, I wish they would just be trendsetters and just go all the way in basically castrating themselves. Hallelujah. What a great, wonderful thought there, right? His idea is like, if you really want to be holy, you really want to be righteous? Don't stop with just a simple scissor snip. Just bring out the sword already, right? That's kind of what they're saying. That's what Paul's getting at. Now listen, I know it's gross, I'm sorry, but this is the idea that Paul's getting at, because this would have been something very familiar to Paul's audience. Because in Galatia, or areas near Galatia, there were pagan priests who would indeed castrate themselves in worship to their god, Cybele. It was a gross example, but it was a familiar one to his audience. Paul's gone, I wish they would just kind of follow the practice of the pagan priests. If they want to practice something that's untrue, just go all the way like the pagan priests and just castrate themselves already. That's what Paul's getting at. Now, it certainly has a double meaning for us, because essentially also what Paul is saying is that I wish they would just cut themselves off altogether from fellowshipping with the church and causing the problems here within the church. They are bringing in a false message. It's not the gospel. And so Paul's saying, I wish they would cut themselves off from fellowship. That's a harsh word, but it's what we're to do as a church too. When somebody comes in with a false message, well, first of all, we want to try to point them to the truth and tell them, no, the answer is found in Jesus and what he's done for us. But if they don't want to listen to that and they're starting to spread, we need to do the same thing and cut them off. It sounds harsh, but that's what Paul's saying. I wish they would be cut off from fellowshipping and socializing with these new believers in Galatia. Now, all this is being communicated to get people to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made them free. Chapter 5, verse 1. Key verse. Theme of the book. All this Paul is saying is that I want you to be aware of what's been going on, what you've been kind of falsely entering into, so that you can, again, stand fast in the freedom by which Christ has made us free. That all comes about by the greatness of grace. Now, there's a couple sides to the coin of how people miss the greatness of grace. Two sides to the coin of how people miss the greatness of grace. There's a side that says, well, I need to keep up a level of righteousness. I need to help God out. This faith thing just sounds way too easy. I don't know if that applies to me. I don't know if God can say, I need to earn my way. I need to do enough work so that God will accept me. And people fall into that trap of thinking that I need to earn my righteous standing before God. I need to work for this. And this is what Paul was essentially combating most of the way through Galatians, is this thought that people were having where they need to do these things. And so people were beginning to add to the work of Jesus. Again, they weren't denying Jesus, but understand how this so subtly creeps in, even to our thinking sometimes, that we have to guard ourselves, and we, like Paul, have to stand fast in the freedom we have, because we sometimes go, well, it's Jesus, yes, oh, we know, we're not denying Jesus, but it's Jesus and so we begin to try to adopt other things that make us feel like, well, God can't ever reject me now because of what I'm, look at what I'm doing. Look at how I'm living. And so we say it's Jesus and whatever it is, we place an element of security in for being right with God. Maybe it's Jesus and not going to movies, or it's Jesus and homeschooling, Jesus and going to church, Jesus and doing this or not doing that. But understand something, people. If it's Jesus and anything, it ceases to be the gospel. You're forfeiting the work that Jesus did for us. Look what Paul said in verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised and you can replace that circumcision with anything that you're doing to try to achieve favor before God, what does he say? Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, the work that Christ did for you is void in your life if you are relying on anything else. If it's Jesus and, or Jesus plus, it ceases to be the gospel. And that's what Paul has been addressing in this letter so much. He's trying to debunk that thought, tear down that faulty thinking. But then there's the other side of the coin now, where people miss that greatness of grace. Because then what others begin to do, there's the side that's working and earning and trying to be right with God by what they do. Then there's the other side that just kind of goes the complete opposite and says, hey, wonderful, grace. I love grace. So in other words, I can just do whatever I want and all's going to be fine because Jesus has done the work for me. So no matter what I do, everything's going to be fine. I can just keep on sinning. Isn't that great? That's what Paul had to combat oftentimes in his ministry too. Because like at Romans chapter 6 where Paul's contending with people that were trying to use the argument that, you mean if I just continue to sin, won't that just cause grace to abound all the more? So let's just keep sinning, and then grace will abound more. Paul says, well, certainly not. That's not the case. That's not what we're trying to say here. Don't twist this around. But that's what people do. And they failed to let Jesus take up residence in their life and for Christ to be alive. Like what Paul says when he says, I've died to the law that I might live to God. There are people that haven't died to themselves, that haven't died to what they're placing trust in, and they just kind of go, hey, thanks Jesus for what you've done, and now I'm just going to keep doing what I want to do because it's very fun and enjoyable. I just keep living in my sin, and you've got it covered already. Thank you, God. That's so cool. I can just keep living the way I want to live, and he's got to forgive me because it's grace. But there's been no transformation. There's been no heart change. They haven't allowed Jesus in to really be their Lord. You see? And they've missed out. There's no freedom in that. Continue to live in your sin. Continue to live how you want. You know, the Proverbs covers that. It says there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. You think Jesus covered all so I can do what I want? Well, what you want to do is inevitably going to end in death. There's no freedom in that. There's no blessing. Jesus wants us to follow him, to allow his life to permeate our life, for us to live in Christ. Paul says, I've died, and my life is in Christ now. That's what we need to see. And so there's the side that says, work for it, and there's the side that says, oh, I can just do what I want now. Well, Paul speaks into that side of the coin next here as we look at standing against license, because Paul was having to deal with that now in this chapter. Look at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul said that they're free. He says, don't use that freedom to now indulge the flesh. Right? Liberty does not mean license. Understand that. We've been set free in Christ, but he's not set us free to keep on sinning, because he knows that that sin does not make you free. Stand fast in the freedom by which Christ has made you free. Not the freedom of your own will, the freedom of following Christ now and following his way. Liberty does not mean license. Instead, Paul says here, be driven by love. It's love that's the motivating factor now in living for the Lord. It's his love for us that gave his life to pay for our sins and to free us from the guilt of the law. And that love now motivates us to enter into a love relationship with our Savior, with Jesus Christ now, and with others. There's no do's and don'ts. It's simply what is honoring to God. I'm a child of God now, so I want to honor and represent him. What is helpful and encouraging to my fellow man? Because it's that we should want to do. You see, the flesh focuses on self, all right? I mean, if you're living, indulging the flesh, what your primary focus is going to be is you. That's all you're focused on, right? But love turns that around, focuses on others. When focused on others, you're not going to be looking to satisfy the flesh. You kind of get removed out of the equation. See, as Christians, now for a lot of people, this whole idea of freedom and grace, it concerns, there are people today, that's why we have legalists today. It concerns them to think that if we don't emphasize the law, well then people are going to be lawless. But as Christians, we're not lawless. We're just under the law of the Spirit. We're governed by the Spirit, and it's a far superior and greater law than the law of Moses. Some say, I don't want to be governed by anything. I don't want to be under any law. Well, whether you like it or not, you're going to be a slave to something. It can either be sin and self, or it can be the Spirit. One master brings you into bondage, and the other master is freeing. So take your choice. Just like Bob Dylan said, you're going to have to serve somebody. Got to take a choice, because everybody is going to be mastered by something. It's either going to be sin and self, or it's going to be the Spirit. One will bring you into bondage. One will set you free. Paul says here, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Now he doesn't give us one word, but he focuses on one word. Love, right? It's love. That's the ultimate litmus test for the person that's truly grasped the gospel and has allowed Jesus to be their all in all. It's going to be marked by a character of love. See, if you're living according to the law, your focus, like we said, really becomes one of self. You're extremely concerned with how you're doing, and your motivation is fear. You're living with a fear-based motivation of doing well when you're living under the law, under rules and regulations, right? And then when you see others doing well or doing better than you, you get a little frustrated, you get a little bothered, right? You're upset with yourself for being such a failure, and you're upset with them for upstaging you. You're like, how can they do that? I'm trying my best, and they just come along, and they're just like, look at me, how holy I am. And you're just like, bah! And you're frustrated at them, and you're bothered by yourself. Because you're being driven by a fear-based motivation where there's no freedom for it. It's like two kids trying to earn the approval of their parents. But when you've allowed yourself by grace to receive what Jesus has done for you, well, you're no longer motivated by fear. You're walking in love and grace now. And that shows itself in how you view others. Because we become quick to recognize that I was a wretched sinner and undeserving of anything good. And by I mean you, a wretched sinner, not just me, all right? But we recognize we were all in that boat, right? Wretched sinners. But God, because he is good, he reached down and he saved us regardless of us. It's his love and his grace that transforms us. And it transforms me to be able to love others, to accept others, and to accept their shortcomings. One of the exciting things about the gospel is that it now sets us free to celebrate other people. Because we're no longer competing to see who's getting that righteous star pinned on that collar that day. When I was growing up, my mom introduced to my brother and I this kit that she bought somewhere. And it had this big chart of all these things that we're to do, all these, you know, good deeds lists, right, that we're to do throughout the day. And if we do them, you know, we get stickers, and we get a certain amount of stickers, we get a button that we get to wear and parade around all day. One would be like a button that would have like a happy face, like, woo, thumbs they've done so good. And then another button that was kind of like a wah, wah. It was kind of like a sad face, like needs improvement type thing, right? You know, haven't done so good, right? And so we'd be, you know, working for all these things and trying to get this button on, you know, and I'd be sporting this great happy face button doing well. My brother would be, you know, the wah, wah. He had the needs improvement button on, right? The unhappy face. And there's this competition always going on, right? Now, if my brother were here, he'd say it was the other way around, actually. And he's not, though. And it's my story, so I'm telling it this way. But you see, under rules and the law, that's the way we're living. We're all trying to earn our happy face button to demonstrate we've arrived. But then we see someone else with that button, and we're reminded that we're oftentimes wearing the wah, wah, the needs improvement button. We're falling short, you see. And it bugs us. And it bugs us because we're not walking in love and we're not experiencing grace of the Lord, you see. We need to recognize that we all come to God by the same means, and that we all stand before God on the same terms, and that is saved by grace. That's it. Saved by grace, every single one of us. So we get to rejoice now when we see others excelling. It should cause us to say, how great is the grace of God at work in that person's life? Because it's the same grace that's at work in my life. That just allows me to stand here, to be sitting here going, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. And it had nothing to do with my earning it or achieving it. It's through the work of Jesus. And so grace is being excelling in someone's life, and I can celebrate that. Wonderful. That's so awesome, because that grace has been at work in my life too. And we get to come together and just celebrate the gospel that's going out and celebrate grace. David Guzik said this, a wonderful test of our spiritual state is simply how we treat other people. No matter what spiritual image or status we may have, God deeply cares about how we treat others. We want to make the measure how much we pray, how much of the Bible we know, how many things we don't do. But the measure is how we treat our brothers and sisters in Jesus. As Luther said, whenever you are angry with your brother for any cause, repress your violent emotions through the Spirit. Bear with his weakness and love him. He does not cease to be your neighbor or brother because he offended you. On the contrary, he now more than ever before requires your loving attention. No wonder Trapp writes, neither can anyone love his neighbor as himself, but he that loves God above all. I have found that people that are trying to live under the law, the legalists, are those that are the least joyful, least loving, just the least free. they brought themselves under a yoke of bondage that doesn't need to be there, you see. You know, when Jesus was asked, what was the greatest of the commandments? And there were many, right? I mean, we think of the Ten Commandments. But the rabbis and scribes, they began to, you know, record all the different commands and interpretations, and they came up with 613 commands. 365 of them were negative. And the rest were positive. So 365, don't do this kind of commands. One for each day of the year, right? I mean, could you imagine just trying to follow just one of those each day of the year and say, I'm not going to do that. This is today, I'm not going to do that thing. That'd be hard. A new one each day, let alone adding all 613 commands each day to try to fulfill each of them every day. That'd be, it's impossible. Couldn't do it, right? So Jesus asked, what's the greatest of the command? Which one should we really, you know, emphasize and focus on? Because we know we can't do it. So let's just go to the top. Let's just make sure we're doing the best one. Well, here's what Jesus says. Didn't answer it the way they thought. Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Notice Jesus turned the negatives into positives. So much of the laws were, thou shalt not, don't do this, don't do that. What does Jesus say? You shall. Turns it to positive. Focus on this love. Loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Now a lot of people go, well, if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, I've got to learn how to really love myself. I've got to just have some me time, focus on me so that I know how to really love. Because you don't, listen, you don't need to learn how to love yourself because you already do. You show a picture in a group that you're in and what do you do? The first thing you're going to is going to yourself. How do I look in that picture? Oh, it's such a terrible picture. Oh. You go right to yourself. You don't have any problem loving yourself. It's kind of like inherent in this. It's like love your neighbor as yourself because everybody knows you already love yourself, man. Just don't stop denying. Don't deny that. Just start loving others as you already do love yourself. Because you know you've mastered that already. So now apply that to others. But he turns all this to a positive. Start loving. Focus on loving. Don't focus on what not to do. Focus on what to do. Love is the command of God. If you walk in love, you're not walking in a self-centered, pleasing sort of way. We oftentimes think the opposite of love is like hate, you know, anger, blah, just in a rage. I think the opposite of love, and you heard me say it many times, I think the opposite of love is self. It's when we begin to be self-centered and focused, we're going to be absent of love. Love is that self-sacrifice, agape love that we see in the Bible that is laying self down for the sake of others. It's an unconditional love that we show to people. You're not going to be very loving if your primary focus is on you, and that's usually right where our focus is on ourself, isn't it? But Jesus says, start to love your neighbor as yourself. Get your eyes off of self. Get your eyes off of how you can please yourself, indulge the flesh, live for yourself. Get your eyes off of those things and get it onto others. First, start loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And let his love begin to transform you so that you can love others. Jesus said as much in John chapter 15, verse 9 to 13, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. That's huge. And why does he say all this? Start loving one another. Start living a life where you're not focused on self. Why? What does he say? So that your joy may be full. Do you understand that all through the Bible we've seen time and time again, lay down your life, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because you're not going to be happy. There's going to be no joy if you're living life for yourself. But there's great joy to be found when we live it Christ's way and when we allow his love to transform our lives and to live out that love among others. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Like I said, my experience is that those who are trying to live by the law and rules are the ones who are least gracious. They don't have joy. They're not walking in love. And Paul was experiencing that, in a sense, with this Galatian church. Look at what he says there in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. These people were just like, man, they were attacked. The terms that he's kind of using here is like representing like wild animals. That's what happens when we're starting to live for ourselves, man. We just turn into these beasts, right? When we're self-focused. And these people were just starting to devour one another. It's ironic that those who were trying to bring people under the law were themselves breaking the very heart of the law because they weren't acting in love, starting to devour one another. Now understand, unity doesn't mean conformity. Sometimes we think, hey, if we're going to be unified, then we need to just be, everything's just got to be in the same mind, the same heart, everything's just got to be, you know. Listen, unity is not conformity. We can have difference of opinions. We can allow people to have differences of opinions. Of course, we're not talking about matters of salvation here, right? Because truth is very narrow when it comes to that. But there's a great deal of latitude when it comes to grace within the body of Christ. And what I mean by that is if a person feels comfortable going to a movie that I may not feel comfortable going, well, grace. Grace to you. If a family says, you know what, we just only wear blue because we feel like that's really the spiritual color and we feel close. Now, as weird as that is, hey, if you want to do that, grace. I'm not going to come on you and be like, you know, oh man, you're just like, you can't come here if that's how you're going to act. You just only wear blue. That's ridiculous, you know. Randy wears a lot of blue, by the way, doesn't he? That was not in reference to that, but it's all of a sudden, it's connecting now. I'm connecting the dots. Randy, we need to talk after. But we, see, we don't have to devour one another over non-essential matters, right? We're going to have differences of opinion. That's the freedom we have in Christ. We have liberty. But don't allow your liberty to hurt others, to indulge the flesh. That's what Paul is getting at here. And we're going to close with this verse here, verse 16. This is good. He says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now again, some of the legalists may have thought, walk in the Spirit? Well, that's not going to help. They're just going to keep on doing bad things and think that all is okay because, you know, they're in the Spirit now. Ooh, you're so holy. You can just do whatever you want now. That's how some of the legalists would have thought. And in fact, they would read this verse this way. They would say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and you will walk in the Spirit. They get a little dyslexic on this verse. They kind of put things backwards here. But that's not what it says, right? You know, it's interesting, the original Greek only has one command here. The original Greek, the imperative verb form for walk, some translations can make it seem like Paul is giving two commands. One positive, walk, and one negative, you shall not fulfill. But there's only one instruction and one command given here. Walk in the Spirit. That's what Paul's charge is in this verse. It's not walk in the Spirit and don't do this. It's, hey, walk in the Spirit, guys. Walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit takes care of the flesh. You see, the flesh is not suppressed by rules and regulations. You can muzzle a dog or a vicious dog. You can put a muzzle on that vicious dog, but guess what? He's still going to be a vicious dog, right? Putting something on doesn't change his character. He's still going to be a vicious dog. And the only way to conquer the flesh is to receive a new character. And that is to yield to the Spirit. The more we're concentrating on what not to do and what to avoid, guess what? The more we're focusing on them to the point of being hindered by them, getting tripped up by them. You ever experienced that? Say, okay, I don't want to sin today and I've really got this propensity in this one area. So, and if you're just focusing on that all day, guess what you're going to probably end up doing? That's sin. Because you're focused on that. And we can be like that. Don't do this. Okay, today I'm not going to do this. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. Ah. And before you get out of the house, it's like, done it like five times. It's like, oh my goodness, I'm such a failure. It's because you're just dwelling on that. Paul says, stop dwelling on these things, on the negatives, and start focusing on what you know is going to be helpful. And focus on the positive. Walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit takes care of the flesh. Now, to walk in the Spirit, it's a great metaphor used that brings about, you know, health and life. It's used as an expression representing our conduct, our behavior, or our lifestyle. And it conveys several pictures for us here. Walking in the Spirit. First of all, and if you're taking notes, I hope you are, write these down. Walking indicates that you are going somewhere and thus indicates a destination. See, you are desiring to do the will of God. And you're desiring to bring glory to God. That's your desired coordinates. The word for walk in the Greek is peripatate. In its wider usage in Greek, it means to walk around after someone or to walk in a particular direction. So in the days of Aristotle, his students were known as peripatetics. From that Greek word. I think I said that right. Peripatetics. Because of their habit of following the teacher around. For the Christian, to walk by the Spirit or to be led by the Spirit means to follow our teacher around. That's Jesus. We must listen to the Spirit's word, discern His will, and follow His guides. That's not a deeper life or a higher life. This is the normal Christian life. That should just be normal for us. Walking in the Spirit. It shouldn't be a big shock. We're like, ooh, you're really in the Spirit. Everybody should be like, hey, you're in the Spirit. It should be a shock. Like, hey, you don't seem like you're in the Spirit right now. That should be a shock. We shouldn't be shocked. We're like, woohoo, you're really in the Spirit. How did you... It shouldn't be a shock. It should just be the normal Christian life for us. Walking in the Spirit. And it conveys the idea of a direction we're going in, and that is following our Master, following our Savior. Secondly, walking implies dependence. Because when you walk, you place all of your weight on one leg, allowing you to place the other leg forward. In the same way, when you walk by the Spirit, you must put all your weight, so to speak, on Him, relying on and depending on His power and not your own to take the next step in your spiritual walk. When we walk, you are trusting that that ground is going to hold you up, that your leg is not going to buckle, that there's going to be a proper, you know, weight transfer balance there that's going to keep you going, right? You're trusting all these things. And we just kind of start, when we start to walk, we just take it for granted. It's like, I don't put my foot out, go, oh, Lord, help me that I'm going to stay up. No, it's like, I don't even think about it. You start walking. The ground's going to hold me up. My leg's not going to buckle, I hope. Everything's going to be fine. I'm just going to keep moving, right? And it should be so natural in the Spirit that we're just living with a daily trust. Like, I just keep walking because I know I'm in the Spirit right now. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm trusting Him to uphold me, to carry me. And there's that dependence upon Him. Thirdly, walking is generally a continuous activity. Have you ever noticed that? You don't say, hey, honey, let's go out for a walk. And you take one step, and you're like, whew, that was great. Awesome. You want to go sit back down? It's like, you're walking. You're going to keep moving, right? You don't take one step and stop. A walk is something that you just keep doing. It's a continuous activity. You're repeating that process over and over. And by the same token, a believer is called to walk by the Spirit continuously. Could you imagine how long it would take a person to learn how to walk if they only practiced it on Sundays and then sat around the rest of the week at home? It'd take a long time. Sometimes that's how Christians sadly are living. It's like, I'm coming to church, I'm getting my spiritual food, and then they go home and they just kind of sit on the couch the rest of the week. And they don't get anything. And they wonder why they're getting tripped up, why they're not being held up, why they're struggling. Because they're not walking in the Spirit in a continuous activity. Now, all of this may not come together in an instant. But it is to be a daily progression where you're looking more like the fruit of the Spirit than you are the works of the flesh. We're to be influenced more by the Spirit than we are of the flesh. And you continue on that path and pattern of the Spirit until the flesh is just pretty much put under. Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And we should be those that are every day praying, relying on just the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul would say in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be continually filled with the Spirit. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. And the idea in the Greek is a continual work. Not a one-time thing. We need to pray daily. And before you get out of bed, if you get out of bed, it's probably too late. You're probably already sinning. You're like, oh man, I really. You pray before you even get out of bed. Just like, Lord, fill me today with your Spirit and empower me by your Spirit just to live this life for you. To live it in a manner that reflects you, that represents you, that glorifies you today. Because a Spirit-filled life is going to resemble Jesus. That's the purpose of the Spirit. Do you know that? So lead us into all truth, but it's to glorify Jesus. As Jesus glorifies the Father, the Spirit makes Jesus known. There should be a real clear evidence of the one who is born of the Spirit and is a child of God. Self-righteousness won't do this. Living by the law doesn't make that happen. It's a work of the Spirit. It's life, not law, that changes behavior. And as you yield to the Spirit, Christ's life is manifest in the fruit of the Spirit. Law works by compulsion from without, but grace works by compassion from within. J.B. Phillips says, every time we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we mean that we believe there's a living God able and willing to enter human personality and change it. That's what we desire. That we're those standing fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, that we are now walking in his ways, and he's not left us as orphans, Jesus said. He's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us to live this out, to live a different life now, to live a life of freedom. That's not falling prey to self-righteousness. That's not falling prey to licentiousness. But that's just walking in the Spirit, making much of Jesus and glorifying him. He gives us that empowering ability to do it. May we be relying upon the Spirit here today. Don't be focused on what I have to do, what I can't do, what I should. Just be focused on resting in Jesus, walking in the Spirit. Trusting him. Let him do that work in your life. That's what he desires to do. He wants to do the work that we ourselves can't do. Walk in the Spirit, and you're not going to be struggling with the flesh. That's what Paul is communicating to us today here. Well, next week, we'll finish up the chapter, and we'll look at what some of these things look like as a Spirit-filled life, because we'll get into the fruit of the Spirit. What that all resembles. And it all is again connected to and tied to love that Paul is talking about here. Let love win out in our lives here. Let's pray and we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, we just are so grateful for what you've done for us, what you've accomplished, that we have freedom in you, and I pray that we will indeed stand fast in it. And Lord, not only standing fast in freedom, but now that we would be continuing to walk in the ways that you have for us, Lord. Knowing that we're not under the law, but we're under a greater law, the law of love. Love wins out here. And I pray that we would recognize your great love for us, and that we would show that love one to another. Help us, Lord, today to be filled with your Spirit. That enables us and empowers us to carry out these things that we can't do ourselves. Help us to stop trying to do and do more to be right. Help us to know that we are right, and just to allow your Spirit now to continue to transform us and strengthen us. Let us walk in the Spirit. So we thank you for this truth here today. Pray that you'd carry that out in our lives this coming week, and that it would be lived out. We ask in your name. Amen.